Norm, would you pray for us?
Father, we're always grateful to you that we have immediate access, that you're always with us. Amazingly, you hear us, you listen, you care. You've heard every prayer request, as we call them, already this morning. You've actually heard the ones in our hearts that we haven't even expressed to our friends. We thank you for that, Father. We do ask you that you would intercede in these situations. Extend your grace as you can do in every situation. Touch and heal. Comfort, strengthen, and guide us. Lord, we thank you also for your word that is your living word. And would you open up what we call your word this morning through Dr. Henneke? Would you help our hearts to hear this morning what you want to say to us? We know that it will be good, it will be creative, it will be powerful. We just want to hear from you this morning. And then, Father, would you go with us this whole day? I pray specifically, Father, you know who we will come in contact with today. And I pray that you will use each of us as a minister for you with those people that come our way today. Well, we love you. We pray this with great hope because we pray it in the name of your Son.
Amen. Amen. Got to use a couple tools today that those of you who've been meeting with me for over the years, you've already seen it, but hope something different will be in it. This eyeball chart that you see on the table there, we used it about 3 years ago in another restaurant, but many of you were at it. We're going to go back and we're going to give you a handle on talking about what we call scriptural narrative. The word is narrative. What do we mean? Story. Story. A lot of the gospel story is story. Story of the woman at the well, for instance. And how to open up a story so that you get it at different levels. And you train your heart or your eyes to see those different levels when you're looking at the scripture. So the scripture speaks to you and you begin to see the hand of the author. Now, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit here. I'm talking about John. The hand of John as he is being worked on by the Holy Spirit, but as he's writing. Because John doesn't just tell his story, he plays with your brain. Sounds, you're so used to manipulative politicians that that puts a bad spin on it. But he wrote this so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you would have life through his name. I mean, he's transparent. He says, and he hand selects the stories he's going to tell you because he's trying to impact you. So John is not just keeping the tradition of Jesus alive. The Gospel of John is a gospel track. Well, that didn't go well. Let's try it. The Gospel of John is an evangelistic track. It is written to win you. And he's going to talk to you as he tells his stories. And learning how to recognize, okay, that's John. And it doesn't mean it's false. It's the word of the Lord. But it's John. And he's a preacher. And this book that we're tearing into is his writing to us. And he's writing, and you get a feel for his teaching. If you go back and read John, 1 John, the letter, and put alongside the gospel, they read exactly the same. Because when John tells his story, you're hearing right out of the heart of the man. And when he began that part called the prelude, he introduces the ministry of Jesus in the prelude. And Ted, I am going to leave the prelude today. But the prelude, and I want you to see verse 4. I'm sorry. I want you to see verse 6. As he's opening up, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. When you get to verse 6 of chapter 1, you begin this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And you're into the story of the Baptist. Now, Now, this man who the ancients would have called Yohanan ben Zechariah is not the writer of the book, John. That's Yohanan ben Zebedee, or as we would say, Zebedee. So, John, the son of Zebedee, is now writing about John, who is the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And we have here the story. There's a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a testimony to bear witness to the light that all might believe through him. So who's the through him? Is it John the Baptist or believe through Christ? There you go. See what I mean? It's subtle. And the way it's written, it could be either one. And you have a right to have a bent or an opinion. But there it is. He was not that light, but he came to bear witness to the light. Now, if you would notice in verse 15, that was 6 and 7, look at verse 15. John bore witness to him. Now, I'm picking these verses out to say to you, these verses are stuck in all the Logos verses. The Logos became flesh and dwelled among us, you know. We beheld his glory. No one has ever seen God in any time. And in the middle of it are these two insertions about John. Now, when the prelude is over, it's going to go back at verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John, or his ministry. What I'm going to tell you now is not important, but I'll tell you what I think. I think John wrote his gospel in stages. I mean by that, I think he had a kernel, and then he developed it. And I think you can see the insertions of the stages. I kind of think, this just an opinion, that's all it's worth, that the prelude may have been later to introduce it. And it's in this gospel story of John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer is the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus in all four of the Gospels. Two of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, take us back to a birth story and begin with the tales of the birth. And Luke, of course, gives us a lengthy pre-birth story and tells us what was going on in the parents' lives before they had children. And among those stories gives us insight into the family tree of Jesus. Luke himself says at the beginning of his gospel that others have written gospels ahead of him. So Luke is a later gospel. But Luke tells us that there was this elderly priestly couple. And he does more than that. He tells us that John the Baptizer's father, Zechariah the priest, is a descendant of the Levite family. Now again, I'm going to put a little technical note here. We're going to call them all Jews. We do that, we Americans. They're all just Jews. But technically, John's not a Jew. His mother, we're told, Elizabeth, is a direct descendant of Aaron. And the way Luke puts it in the English Bible, a daughter of Aaron. That means direct descendant. Now, that might not mean a whole lot to you. So let me back over here. 150 years before Jesus' birth, there had been a war in Israel. The priests of the country, you know, country preachers are conservatives, had revolted against the priests of Jerusalem, compromisers, those liberals. The priests of the country were headed up by a priestly family of the Hasmoneans, the Maccabees. The priests in Jerusalem were getting fatter and richer by going along with the temporary monarch that was over them, the Syrians of the north, Antiochus Epiphanes is his name, but who cares? They cared a lot then, but you don't. And when the war was over and they had Hanukkah, that's where Hanukkah comes from, celebrating the cleansing of the temple at the time of the Maccabees. When they did the temple, they said, we're not going to let those liberals be high priests anymore. And so Judas Maccabeus becomes the high priest. There's a problem there. Who can be high priest? Moses said, only Aaron's family. See? So you can go over here and get another Levite if you want to, and he can be a cousin. By this time, 1,500 years after Moses, there's all kinds of cousins that can say, well, I've got Aaron's blood. But the family is Zadok, from which you get the word Sadducee. But Zadok's. So they just become high priests and get rid of those guys who corrupted the temple. Conservatives aren't going to accept that. You know, this battle we're having over the Supreme Court right now, there's a new approach to where Supreme Courts could only serve for 4 years, or we should have a rotating court and all that, all these new things to find solutions. Well, there's a problem with that. It's called the Constitution. And the problem with all this is we have a law of Moses and a book of Deuteronomy that says only this family. So a whole bunch of those priests are going to say, the temple's been polluted by a false high. And so from that time on, now by the time the Romans come, and you had Jesus in the time of the Romans think they have the power to appoint the high priest. So the governor is going to approve it annually. Oh, that goes over real big with the people who know that you're violating the word of God, see. So you are going to have a group, and you're going to call them Essenes, down at Qumran. You know what all their literature says? We don't believe that evil priest. And all that Qumran community you call Essenes, one of the things a lot of people don't know is they're all Levites. They're all of the priestly caste. And they are refusing to compromise, so they call themselves the Sons of Light. And the priests in Jerusalem, the sons of darkness. Okay, now get the picture. You have a young virgin who is not yet married. She's only in her engagement year, who is going to marry the house of David of Bethlehem. And she goes to visit her relative. Now, we all think it's her auntie or her cousin. You'll see all kinds of stuff what Elizabeth is. All scripture says they're related. But she goes to her blood kin, who is a Levite direct descendant of Aaron. There is a tradition of one of the church fathers, some of you don't appreciate that, but in the second century, who wrote about John the Apostle, that he wore the sacred cloth, which means that John and James, the sons of Zebedee, may have had Levite blood. Which may mean that Mary had Levite blood, the mother of our Lord. But you have all this going on. But when Jesus will ride into Jerusalem, blessed art thou, son of David, save us now. Hosanna, Hosanna. When Jesus, the son of David, is coming, he's not only a descendant of the royal power, which that's a problem to Rome. It's kind of a problem to Herod. But John the baptizer is a direct descendant of Aaron. It's a problem for the high priest. And Jesus may be carrying both blood. Okay? This is all speculation, but it's founded on scripture. I'm not saying you have to believe it, even though it's right. Now, because of the Gospels, and for us, John the Baptizer is simply an introducer of Jesus of Nazareth. We look on him as a passing figure, a stage you come through. Isaiah 40, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare in the desert a way for your God. The high places must be brought low. In other words, get every barrier out of the way, smooth out the path. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God, that whole setting, okay? And John claiming, I am that voice crying in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus will take his inner circle up the high mountain, and there he is transfigured in their midst, and Moses and Elijah come down, and the inner circle, once they get their wits about them, are witnesses to Moses and Elijah discussing the coming, and in Greek, Exodus, but the passion of Jesus, the Passover that is to take place in Jerusalem. When they're going down the mountain, again I'm in Matthew 18, I'm at the beginning now of Matthew chapter 19, they'll say to him, well, before Messiah comes, the Elijah's supposed to come. Now that's the custom of every Seder the Hebrews put on to this day. When they're having their Passover meal, the youngest is to ask where, and they go looking for Elijah. That's part of the Passover ceremony that has evolved over the years because of the teaching, Malachi's the prophet, that Elijah will return. And Jesus will say, Elijah has come, and they didn't recognize him, referring to John the Baptizer. So for us Christians, we don't have the custom of looking for Elijah. We're expecting the return of Jesus Christ, but Elijah's not in the configuration. But for the Hebrews, they're still looking for the Elijah figure, which we believe was the Baptist. All right. I started way back there before prayer to say, yesterday I was asked, is there any other writing of the time about John? And the answer is yes. In the first century, after the fall of the temple in the year 70, many of the leftovers from the Sanhedrin and the key rabbis of Israel will gather in two towns, one over near what we call today the Gaza Strip, small village, and the other up on the Sea of Galilee, a place called Tiberias, and a place in the northern Galilee, which those of you from Donaldson Church should know all about because the architect who explored it has been a frequent passerby in your midst, which is a town within 5 miles of Nazareth, Sepphoris. And in these three towns, they will create what you today call Judaism by gathering up Mishnah and Talmud, and it'll take a couple hundred years to do that. But they will write about John the Baptizer. Also at the fall of the temple in Jerusalem, an assistant, a betrayer of Israel, but an assistant to Vespasian and Titus, the generals, will be a man who will change his name to Josephus. And Josephus has paragraphs on John the Baptist. He has a couple little lines about Jesus, which should give you the feel that John the Baptist in that hour was a major figure. When your Bible says all Jerusalem went out to hear him, we kind of pass over that. But when Jesus went to be baptized, he didn't only go to be baptized by his cousin. He didn't only go to be baptized by the guy born 6 months before him, who is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He went to be baptized by Billy Graham. John the Baptizer was the major preacher of the hour. Okay. Just don't lose your head over it. I need two men to help me. Yes.
You mentioned about the relationship of Jesus to both.
Can we turn it upside down?
Oh yeah. I'm sorry, Dave. I'll get in front of this.
You mentioned about the relationship of Jesus to David and Levi. The other Gospels refer to that lineage from David as being in the flesh, not in the, because because his father, Joseph, who was actually not his father, was probably adopted by whatever the process was in those days. But is that not the case in this one? I mean, he doesn't have any real blood from David, does he?
He's getting into the lineage that appears in Luke's gospel and in Matthew's gospel, and the lineage is a whole another set of problems, but you're right, in that both lineages theoretically are Joseph's lineage. And you and I believe in the virgin birth, therefore Joseph doesn't have actually blood in the subject. He has legal rights. And that's the theory of the virgin birth, which we believe. And then the difference between the two genealogies usually have to be ironed out by us, and so the theory grew up in the 1800s and in the early 1900s that one was Mary's lineage and one was Joseph's, but it's a little more complex than that, and I don't want to play around with that too much. I want to go right to John the Baptist. But you're right, the legal heritage is Joseph, that's House of David, and many believe that Mary's House of David. We don't have, typical of Hebrews, we don't have a whole lot of information on Mary. We have to theorize because Elizabeth, her relative, is a direct descendant of Aaron. Okay? You know this? Some of you have seen my map before, so here we go. Land of Israel, just give me some perspectives. From the Great Sea or the Mediterranean, we call this the Mediterranean now, the Great Sea, to the Dead Sea, a little more than 50 miles. Okay? From Beersheba to Dan, 150 miles. So if you were taking off to drive to Panama City, you'd drive through Israel three times by the time you got there. All right? This land will have Christ being raised. He's brought up in Nazareth on the ridges overlooking the Jezreel Valley. That's here. We okay? What's the matter?
We're getting the shine off of there.
Is that better? Is that better for everybody now? Yeah, it is glossy. The Jezreel Valley is here. Nazareth is here on the Nazareth Ridge. This little peninsula that sticks out here is a mountain. That's Mount Carmel. That's the famous place of Elijah and the 120 priests. The battle of fire sent from God, Mount Carmel. Megiddo, Armageddon. Capernaum. There's the base of Jesus' ministry. Bethsaida, the birthplace of Peter, Andrew, and Philip. Okay, so Sea of Galilee, 13 miles, 8 miles. All right? This is lush and green. Parts of this, it's like Tennessee. This is the farmland of Israel. Regular rains and stuff. That's why a drought is obvious. God has shut off the rain, see? That's your Old Testament stories caused by this. If you're praying here, can you see a cloud coming the size of a man's hand from over the sea? See, that's where you're at. This ministry. Now, John the Baptizer is going to be baptizing right here. He's 5 miles from a place called Qumran. Of all the Gospels of your New Testament, the one that lines up most with the writings of the Dead Sea Scroll is the Gospel of John. You've heard me say this before. If you go get an old commentary, John's going to be written later in the century, maybe in the 90s, under them. If you go get a new one, they're now dating it before the fall of the temple, at least the first edition of John. In other words, there are layers of John that he edited it and that others edited it. We'll talk about that in a minute. John is baptizing. Guess what the number one ritual is at Qumran? Same thing. Immersion. The difference is this man's preaching is that he baptizes for repentance to get you ready for the coming of God. Prepare. God's coming, so it's a baptism of repentance of sins to get ready for the presence of the coming of the Lord. That's John the Baptizer. And then one day, the Lord is standing in line among the repentant, waiting to be baptized, which is the theological discussion. This area is the bleached area. This is the wanderings of the 40 years. The mountains of Judah, very dry most of the time. The rain stops at the mountains, so the dry side is the other side. And Moab giving way, and down here is the Midianites from which Moses comes. And the Midianites will use the name Yahweh for God even before there is an Israel. So it's interesting that after Moses flees Egypt and goes to live among the Midianites with the priest of Midianite, he hears from God that his name is Yahweh. Because that's, remember, they're descendants of Abraham through Ishmael, the oldest. Now, we get back here to John the Baptizer and his baptism. It is a political thing. When he looks at the priests in Israel, says, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? He's down here in the nest bed of the anti-Jerusalem movement of the priests. He is just like them. And he's in the spirit and the dress and the tradition of Elijah. Why is that important? Where he's baptizing is exactly where Joshua divided the waters of the Jordan River and crossed to conquer Jericho. Same exact spot. Number two, it's the same exact spot where a man named Elijah had a man named Elijah with him, and he came down to the waters and he told him, you better stay here, and he wouldn't say, he says, no, I'm not going to leave you. And he says, well, if you see me going up, God will answer your prayer. And he takes off his mantle and strikes the river, and it parts again on dry ground, and Elijah cross at the same spot. But when Jesus comes out of the water, it's a new Jordan that splits. And at the place where Israel is born in the conquest of Jericho under Joshua, the new Joshua, Jesus of Nazareth, comes up out of the water. This is my beloved son. And the new Israel is being born in the very same spot, see? So that's all happening here. You wearing out? How are we doing?
Just wonderful.
One question on that. Right at the point where that is divided, Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Ephraim, and they all had access to that baptism as well as the ones that are on it.
Well, before the northern tribes were wiped out and when there was a nation of Israel and Judah, yes, Reuben, Dan, and Ephraim were up here in the land of Gilead. The other half of the tribe of Joseph is down here where the woman of the well was, around Samaria. Manasseh. So you have the two halves of the tribe of Joseph. The tribe of Daniel will settle along the shore and be known for the sea, but they don't make it there because this is a malaria swamp. So they end up going way up north, and eventually Dan is up here. But these tribes have long been gone by the time of Jesus. And you have the Jews of Judah, you have the mixed blood of Samaria, and then you have the northern Jews. And it's just the opposite of today. As southerners are more conservative than northerners in America, these northerners were way more conservative than these southerners. Jerusalem always lives on money, and the city always corrupts. So every king that comes in, the high priests learn how to live with that. And the high priests will, even in the revolt in the temple in the year 70, the high priestly corps are never involved in them. They're always trying to get them, no, because all their investments and everything are linked to Rome. And you're going to upset the whole apple cart. Okay, yes.
This is fourth grade geography, but I just realized which way is north on your map. So now I'm, if you had that thing hanging from the ceiling, it would
okay.
tie in with what we have in our Bible.
Yes, your maps would be this way.
Right.
This is a map from Israel. You were raised as boys, north is always up. There's over half the world that's not true. I normally would say there's a couple of you that this wouldn't be true of because we forced your ancestors to come on the wrong boat. But the rest of you all came from Europe. When you draw a map, you're always on top. That's right. That's what's happened. So the North Pole is up. In the Middle East, the East is up. So this is a Jerusalem map. Okay? There's another point to that. Thanks, guys. Let's yeah, just put it anywhere. I'll get it later.
Where is Jericho?
Oh, Jericho's right. That was a great question. Joshua Cross is right here. That's Jericho.
Right. So did John the Baptist actually baptize in the place where they crossed the Jordan?
Yes.
Where the Israelites cut.
Right in the air.
The stone that he was talking about in Matthew could possibly be the stone that Joshua, the 12 stones in the Jordan River.
We have no knowledge.
Right. But I believe that's the way. We're only one way.
Let's see, I forget what questions were asked. Somebody asked one that I thought I'll come. Did you ask a question I was going to come back to? I'm sorry. John the Baptizer is a real interesting story. I want to say to you, driving here, I'm listening to talk radio, and of course they're just wild with the fact. It's the only time I ever heard men in Tennessee bragging on something that happened in New York. But they were bragging on a new poll overnight that had changed everything. And it was a poll of Tennessee, but it's published in New York. You guys live with that all week long, politics. It just dominates. If you turn on anything, you're going to get it. What you don't realize is that in the time of Jesus, beyond this gospel story, underneath this gospel story, is politics. If you're Herod the Great, the last thing you want to find is a new young prince born to the house of David. Because the common people are just waiting for the restoration of the house of David. That's the will of God. If you're high priest and then the high chief priest, you do not need crowds being drawn to a magical figure who's a descendant of Aaron. See? There's a political force that's going on in the gospel. Now, that's one level. There's another level. Open your Bibles to John chapter 3. And those of you who know your scriptures well, you'll know that's the story of Nicodemus who came by night. And the famous, and you must be born again or you won't enter, won't see the kingdom of God by being born of the Spirit and the water. Now, after you get done with John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world would have life. You come to the end of the story of Jesus at Passover, his first Passover in Jerusalem. And it begins at verse 22. Past John 3:16 and 17, get to verse 22. After this, after the Passover in Jerusalem, first year of Jesus' ministry, Jesus and disciples went into the land of Judea. They're already in Judea. They're at Jerusalem. They're at the capital. No, he's meaning they're going down to the river. And he remained there with them and baptized. Only verse in the Bible it says Jesus baptized, but he's gonna clean it up. John also was baptizing at Aon near Salim, because there was much water there. We'll talk about that. And the people came there and were baptized. John had not yet been put in prison. So the wedding in Cana, the tipping over the tables in Jerusalem, the Nicodemus meeting, the launching of the ministry, the gathering of disciples by Jesus of Nazareth is all before the arrest of John the Baptist. He's still in active ministry, verse 22, see? Let's go on, 25. And then there rose a discussion. That's a nice way of putting it. There's a debate going on between John's disciples and a Jew. That's a cute way of saying, can't remember who that was, but somebody was arguing with him. Over what? Purification. Purifying. I better stop there. I keep saying I'm going to talk about that. The difference between Christian baptism and the Jewish forerunner that was immersion is that among the Hebrews, and I'm going to use our words, but what I'm saying is true but not true. Baptism is sanctification. The Hebrew word is mikvah. And the baptismal tank is a mikvahot. Now, two things. To go to the temple, and if you're really a pious person, to pick up scrolls and read the Word of God, you need to get cleansed. We're all sinners, and the way you do that is immersion. If you accidentally come in touch with a dead body, or if you had to care for a dead body, then you have to go through a purification ceremony, which is immersion. If you're going to go to the temple before you can go on to the sacred hill, you must go to the mikvahot. So the concept of where our baptism begins among the Hebrew people is the idea of purity. In our concept of holiness, we have lost the Hebrew concept of unblemished. Unblemished means anything at all that corrupts my life. So it isn't just wash your hands after you go to the toilet. It's washing and cleansing from every contact. This is why Jesus washed feet before the Lord's Supper. It was a form of recognizing that you get tainted with contact with the world, and especially with the non-Jew. And so you have to get purified. This is baptism. That's number one. So baptism is born in Israel. And it isn't sprinkling and it isn't pouring. It's under. Number two, a Hebrew baptizes themselves. You go into the water and you come out. You have to have it deep enough to get under. And for instance, in Qumran, and by the way, our baptismal tanks that are extended or in large bathtubs are not what we're talking about. We're talking about the right number of steps to go down. 7. The water in a mikvah must flow. Can't be stagnant because it's purification. So it's living water. Okay? If you're really pious, you'll go down one step staircase and come up a different one, because you don't want to go back up the staircase that you were dirty when you came in. There's no ivory soap. This is ceremonial cleanliness before your God. Okay? So when John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness, and they're going out to be baptized by him. That's a departure from the Hebrew custom. The Jews baptize themselves. The Baptist is performing baptism. Any comment?
The Jews baptize themselves more than once.
Repetitiously. The idea, see, with Jesus Christ, we have made baptism, you are baptized into Christ. So it's a once for all. It's like the new birth. You are coming into Christ. You don't repeat that. With the Jews, if you sin, you got to get cleansed. So it was a form of worship. It's a form of piety. But we have made it a form of recognizing we are no longer what we used to be. We are a new creation, and we have recognized. And so being born of the water and the blood and being water and the spirit, many of the old timers would have even likened it to the water of birth naturally. That at the moment before the child is, a mother's water gives. And so you go through the water into the new birth of Jesus Christ. We've done all that kind of typing. That's not Hebrew. But the Hebrew is the root of our baptism, and it's being born in the waters of John the Baptist. Okay? Yeah.
In my growing up years, it seemed like the emphasis was on remission of sins, like getting all that bad stuff off, and then I started studying, knowing more about, well, it's water and the Spirit.
Yeah.
So the Spirit, we're talking about taking on God's Spirit. We're talking about, I'm trying to determine the difference between John's baptism and Jesus', but even my own experience, it seemed like the emphasis when I was younger was just on got all that sin stuff out. It wasn't latching on and having God sort of birth you with His Spirit.
Yeah,
tell what's going on.
Well, we're cousins in Jesus Christ. Actually, we're brothers, but we're cousins in Jesus Christ. But our forebears, a generation ahead of us, wouldn't speak. Your part of the family emphasized the water as when you united with Christ in the church. My part emphasized the Holy Spirit. Many of people in my movement got to old age and still hadn't been water baptized because we had no emphasis on it. Well, you wouldn't even be a church member if you weren't baptized. What has happened between your lifetime and my lifetime, there's just enough generation between the two of us that we learn to talk to each other, and we're meeting in the middle. That's what's happening.
A lot of our generation didn't have the Spirit.
Well, you didn't emphasize it, but the Spirit, you couldn't have done or been what you were without the Holy Spirit. But now the focus is on that, and we're now running around. I spent a lot of my time in Nashville First Church baptizing some older people. Yeah.
I'm trying to think of how to phrase this properly. Since John uses a lot of symbols.
Yes.
And
he does.
Aren't we seeing here, as you're saying, we're seeing the symbol of the difference from the old covenant, the washing,
yes,
baptism, and now the new covenant with baptism for.
And that's going to be this whole gospel. Because Jesus is going to say, you know what you're doing there? It's about me. You know that over there? That's about me. He goes to the temple and he says, a greater than the temple's here. Oh, that goes over big. Let's go back because I want to use this. Yeah, go ahead.
May I ask a question about
yes.
the word you're using?
Yes.
When Abraham left his land, he became a Hebrew. Because he was a stranger in
That's
a foreign
right.
land. When the Israelites crossed into the Promised Land, they were no longer Hebrews.
That's right.
So the only Hebrew, although we use it as a synonym for Jews, the only Hebrews currently are the ones that believe in Jesus Christ.
Who are strangers on the land pilgrimage. Very good. The Habaru, the Hebrews, our wanderers, the nomads, people without on this earth. They have, they are strangers, aliens.
Right.
And what happened through the warfares of Israel is eventually most of the tribes were either intermarried or blended or wiped out to the place that the predominance was the one southern tribe of Judah. So the word Hebrew faded and became Judah. But the actual name of them by the time they enter the new land is Israel. Not, yeah. I want to get back to this because I have about 10 minutes to give you the chart, and I know you can't live without it. Or it'll come back next week. Verse 26, we left. They came to John and they said, Rabbi, he who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, beyond the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's baptizing and they're all going to him. See, First Baptist has started Second Baptist and Second Baptist is outgrowing First Baptist. Okay? And this is when John will answer, no one can receive anything except it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness to me. And I said, I'm not the Christ, but I sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands by him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. This my joy is full. He must increase and I must decrease. He comes who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth. Verse 32, he who bears witness to what he has seen and heard, no one gives testimony. He who receives his testimony, on him the Son of God is true. And then he goes into the gospel of the world. Okay, I want to look at this chart, but I'll tell you, real quick, I'll tell you this. There is a custom in ancient Israel we're glad we got over. The best man and the maid of honor at a wedding were to go to the bridal chamber and stand outside and listen. Because the number one thing that had to be proved when the bride and groom were alone for the first moment was that she was virgin. They will collect the sheets after the first night to make sure that there are signs of virginity. And number two, they listen for the sounds. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The attendant to the bridegroom hears the voice of the bridegroom and rejoices with him in his joy. See? That's something that will not be preached at your church on Sunday morning. But that's what's going on in this text. Every time John writes a story, this is the biblical narrative chart. This much is going on in the story. Go to the far left. Let me see. Yes, your left. Go to your far right. Okay, I'll do it backwards. Go to your far right. You find the real reader. Do you see the line? Real reader. If you're used to prophecy charts, this is the second coming. This is the creation. This is the millennial. No. This is the real reader. Who's the real reader? You are right now. Who's the implied reader? Somebody back there in the first century that John first wrote this to. Can I know something about the implied reader? Yes, if your eyes are open when you're reading, he'll tell you about them. For instance, if he says, we're at a wedding and Mary said, we are running out of wine. I said, what is this? My hour's not yet come. She goes to the servant and says, whatever he says, do it. And then John writes, now there was at the door six water jars that could hold about 120 gallons. The Jews had this for purification. Bingo. Tells me the first readers might not have been Jews. Why did he have to explain it? So the implied reader is there with the real reader. When you're reading what was written originally to generations ahead of you. So there's two. Okay. At the other side, your left, at your right is a real author. At the right is a real author and an implied author. Well, now who's the real author? Whoever wrote this book. Who's the implied author? The one in the book. say, can I know who that is? Yeah, go to the close of the Gospel of John. Go to chapter 21. Chapter 21. And at the very end, we're down about, at verse 20, when Peter has been getting this, love you, me, and I love you, Lord, and feed my sheep and take care of my lambs and all that stuff. He finally gets to the end, verse 20, Peter saw the beloved disciple whom walking, and the one who had laid on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, and the one who had asked him, Lord, who's going to betray you? And he said, what about him? And Jesus said, if I want him to remain till I return, that's going to be verse 22, what's that to you? Follow me. And then there's going to be this explanation. Now, because he said that, the rumor went around that this one was never to die, but Jesus never said that. He only said, if I want him to remain, what is that to you? Then verse 24, 25. Now this disciple, this beloved disciple, who is bearing witness to these things and who has written these things, we know that his testimony is true. What you should be asking is, who's the we know? In other words, here comes a shocker. All of John is not written by John. Other people added little stuff in it. And here's the sign. Somebody wrote that. John didn't. They're writing about John. So you can see the hand of different writers in there. But here's what I'm told. I'm told that the beloved disciple who in the Last Supper laid on Jesus' chest wrote this book. Right there. So this implied author, his name is never given in the whole gospel. It doesn't say, the guy who laid his head on Jesus' chest, who was John? It never says that. Now it is John. But it never says that. So he's the implied writer. So there's a real author. Now in my heart, the real author and the implied author are the same guy. That's that. Okay, now that's these two sides of the chart. What's going on in the eyeball? Dead center in the eyeball is called the story, which right now is the baptism of Jesus. It has, look below the eyeball, setting, characters, actions, dialogue. Okay? The first circle around that is called story time. Do you all see story time? What's that? That's when it happened, down by the riverside. See? That's when it happened. That's story time. The next big circle around it's called narrator time. What's that? That's when John is writing it, the narrator. And he's writing to the narratee, this guy. But he's writing to him, but he's writing over here. And because he's over here, he can tell you stuff he didn't know when he was back there. For instance, when Jesus said, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He said, by the way, he didn't mean temple, he meant his body. John didn't know that at the time. But when you get out here, narrator time. So when you're reading the story, you know more than the people who were there when it happened. Because John is filling you in. See how this works? So when you read your Bible, you want to learn to recognize, oh, this is John. And you'll find all the way through his book, he's saying to you, psst, when Jesus said to Philip, give him something to eat. He knew what he was going to do. That's what John does. He said he knew all the time what he's going to do. He's just testing them. We didn't know it at the time. But somewhere in passing the bread, he said, you know what? This bread keeps coming. And he says, he knew it all the time. And John is going to constantly make sure you don't make the same blunders they made. Because he's going to tell you, so he's whispering in your soul as you read the story. Why? Because he's not just writing history. He's preaching. He's trying to make you a believer. And as I began this hour with you, I said, he's playing with your mind. Thank you, Jesus. But he is making sure you become aware of everything going on. That's the multi-levels of all this. all of this. Questions on this?
Can I make a statement?
Yeah.
You can author something and not write it.
Go ahead.
It took me 5 years to author my dissertation, but I didn't write it. And I had to keep going back and tell them, change this. So when we're reading these works, they could come from the mouth of the author, but not from the hand of the author. It doesn't take away from the authorship. It doesn't take away from the message.
When, yes?
I'm kind of along the same lines. So what did you say in this illustration, the story is actually, as it unfolds, is as it's actually occurring?
Yes.
And then as...
No, he's writing it years later, but he's reliving the story, but he's filling you in with insights. Yes.
Okay. So I was just thinking of the illustration. You have what actually happened, but then you've got people's perspectives about what actually happened.
Yes.
And as that gets retold or gets restated or retranslated, there's room for more light because of the perspective, but there's also room for other.
And if you get to be a nerd like I am, and many of you are, but if you get to be a nerd like me, then I spend my time segregating out John's insights, and when I put them one after another, John's insights, I can see John's thinking. Now, what I have come to believe is he is so in love with Jesus, so impacted by Jesus, that by the time he writes his gospel and writes his letters, you can't tell John from Jesus. He talks like him and writes like him. And the sentences that John writes are just like the sentences Jesus speaks, because the two have become meshed. John has been transformed into his master. But it's
Master, you're saying that it's possible that the closer we live and fellowship with Jesus, the more like him we become? Is that what you're saying?
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, and it's not by the amount of time, it's by the amount of meditation. The more you give yourself to Christ, the more he will transform you. If you want just enough religion to get out of hell and get to heaven, you'll have it. But there is transforming grace, but it calls for concentrated abiding. And the degree that you give yourself to him, he gives himself to you. Thanks.